Well, take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm 5 in the Church Bible that is found on page 419. Psalm 5, this is God's holy word. Listen carefully. To the choir master for the flutes, a psalm of David. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God, for to you do I pray. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down toward your holy temple in the fear of you. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me. For there is no truth in their mouth. Their inmost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Make them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Because of the abundance of their transgressions, cast them out, for they have rebelled against you. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as with a shield. May the Lord add his blessing to his holy word. And the congregation said, Amen. Well, as we come to Psalm 5, we come to another personal lament. In Psalm 3, we saw a lament over the consequences of sin. In Psalm 4, it's a lament over false shame, shame that is brought on by the opinions of others, shame that all of us experience within our life, unfortunately. Psalm 5 is a lament over the lies of evildoers. And again, you have to notice that all these laments reveal that the blessed mentioned in Psalm 1 and 2 are not those who have no trouble in this life. The blessed are those who endure the sins and misery of this life because they know God. This psalm, like the last two, has a title. The title tells us it is from David. And it is designed, according to the ESV and other English translations, for flutes. One translation says pipe, and I assume that a Presbyterian had some role in that translation. This word only appears here and is unknown. The Geneva and King James simply transliterate it, while modern English translations compare it to other known Hebrew words and come up with flute or pipe. This psalm in our English translation is divided into five sections, and every commentator that I read agreed with those five sections. That's actually unusual. And so we're just going to look at those five sections as they're laid out in your ESV Bible. The first section is a plea for God to listen. David addresses God in verse 1 by God's covenant name. This is a personal address to the covenant-keeping God of Israel. This is as personal as it gets until Jesus instructs the church to address God as our Father. And so right away, verse 1 teaches us about how personal our prayers are to be. You should know God personally, and therefore you should address Him personally, because that's what God commands. I mean, beloved, it would be rather strange in my house if my children addressed me as Reverend Cowan. I am Dad. And how they show respect is by addressing me as such. How the King of the universe has called you, has commanded you to speak to him is what? Father. Verse 1 challenges you. Are you personal in your prayers to the one who commands you to address him as Father, or are you rude and disrespectful and keep him at a distance? David does no such thing. He is Yahweh. This is personal. Lord willing, all of us are personal in our prayers. Then in verse 1, it continues. Groaning is the idea of murmuring or whispering. Some translations use meditation. And therefore, in verse 2, David's God must give attention to his cry, not merely because of who David is, but because David groans. And so it'll be easy to miss his words. It's hushed. And it's not out of embarrassment, but out of weightiness. I'm sure many of you have experienced such pain that takes away your words. In those moments, we groan. That's what's happening here. And as Romans 8:26 declares, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And this is what David's poetic words are describing here. David is groaning before the Lord, seeking the only one who can help him. David turns to God in the morning with his groanings. And as David does, he prepares for God and watches for God. In verse 3 in the Hebrew, there is no object for prepare. In Hebrew, you're allowed to do that. In English, you're not. And so in English, translators supply an object. Due to verse 7, most English translations assume the object is related to the temple or tabernacle worship. So you'll discover that sacrifice or prayer is put in there. Some, few, put David himself, and others leave it completely ambiguous. They just put it. The first section reveals David's response to his suffering. He goes to the Lord and groans in the morning. He addresses the Lord personally. He seeks the Lord first. He prepares and then he waits. Section 2 reveals the reason David waits. David waits for the one who is incorruptible. In verse 4, God does not delight in wickedness and evil cannot dwell with God. In verse 5, the boastful cannot stand in God's presence. In verse 6, God destroys those who speak lies and abhors those who are bloodthirsty and deceitful. David's God, who he personally knows, is a just God. David describes a God that all long for. David will groan to God because he's not fickle like humanity. David's God is not like Zeus or Odin, false gods made in our image, displaying the worst of us. The one true and living God is not carried away by his passions. He's not tainted by sin. His justice is always true and right. His judgments are always pure and holy. This is the one David groans to, the one incorruptible, the one who cannot be persuaded by us, the one who's never swayed by relations or emotional arguments. And yet that alone brings up a problem for everyone who reads, sings, or meditates on the psalm. None of us are like this God. Because who hasn't been deceitful? Who hasn't boasted? I mean, we justify our pride and deceit by comparing ourselves to those worse than us. But when compared to this God that David describes, who can stand in his presence? And that brings us to the middle section, the key section, verses 7 and 8. David will enter God's house, God's temple, out of the abundance of God's steadfast love. David will bow down towards God's holy temple in fear of God due to God's steadfast love. In Hebrew poetry, the ideas are always linked together. You are not to see two separate things in verse 7. David's fear comes out of God's love. Fear here, children, is not terror. It's not like being scared of the dark. It is reverence towards one greater. Adults, I had to do a word study on this word in seminary for Hebrew exegesis. It is a fascinating word. It speaks of a reverence towards one who you know is greater. It is awe to one who is uniquely different from us. And that reverence, David deliberately links to God's love. And that rightly makes us ponder, what type of love is this? Well, this is the Hebrew word chesed. And chesed you will find throughout the Psalms. And it is the covenant-keeping love of God. It is the eternal, unchangeable, incorruptible love of God given to his people. You see, David, like the rest of us, do not deserve to be in the presence of God. But due to God's chesed, David can come before God. And therefore, David bows in fear towards God. David hasn't earned his way into the presence of God due to being a mighty warrior or being king or being a magnificent poet. No, David is only in the presence of his God due to God's chesed. This morning, why are you in the presence of God? What would you claim this morning? Have you earned your way there? Is it due to your reputation? Is it due to your heritage? Or are you, like David, only in the presence of God because of his steadfast love? For as all of Scripture reveals, the only ones who will ever be in the presence of God without fear of judgment are those who are there because of chesed. It is only God's steadfast love that makes our worship acceptable to him. It is only God's chesed that makes any service, any duty, any work acceptable to God. Do you know this steadfast love? Is that the basis for your standing before God this morning? David, convinced of God's steadfast love, doesn't ask God to overlook his sin, but instead lead him in righteousness. And verse 8 reveals David understands that righteousness begins with God alone. All of it comes out of chesed. And this is what David needs. David understands that righteousness is given only through the steadfast love of God, and therefore David asks that God leads him in righteousness. Beloved of God, do you do the same? Or do you flatter yourselves thinking that you can produce righteousness on your own? David looks to God to lead him in righteousness due to his enemies. And while this lament doesn't reveal the specifics about the attack David is receiving, it does tell us about David's enemies. And verse 9 should be very familiar with us because the Apostle Paul quotes it in Romans 3 as he describes all of humanity. When you combine verses 5, 6, and 9, you get an idea about who David is facing. David's enemies are proud liars who deceive and flatter. They are those who speak kind words to your face, and the moment your back is turned, they stab you in it. Then verse 10 reveals these enemies are not outsiders, because they've rebelled against God. And again, as I mentioned with Psalm 2, you have to understand the Psalter. You have to understand the words. The nations are the Gentiles. The nations are the outsiders. But most of the Psalms speak to the visible church. And so when it speaks about the wicked, David's not saying those other nations. He's speaking about the people under God's covenant. We would term them as false brethren. David is facing enemies who claim to know God, and yet by their actions reveal they do not. David's confidence is not in his ability to endure these attacks, but in his covenant-keeping God who loves David. David's hope is in the incorruptible, unchanging, covenant-keeping God of Israel, who has shown him love. And so David gives an imprecatory prayer within this psalm. And that imprecatory prayer is not focused on wrongs done to David, but on rebelling against God. Because David grasps what is greater. And it's something everyone in the church needs to understand. Personal attacks sting. They hurt. They can ruin us. But that's not the greatest sin. What is far greater is when those attacks come from within the church to the church. Because what that reveals is that those claiming to be part of the body of Christ are attacking Christ himself. And that's why David rightly says, they have rebelled against you. Because they have attacked me, they have rebelled against you. And brothers and sisters, in Christ, you must think this way. And the reason why we must think this way is to give us pause before we speak ill of one another. Before you gossip about another. Before you go to ruin somebody's reputation with a story they haven't given you permission to tell. Do you understand you are about to attack your head? Do you understand you're about to rebel against the Holy One of Israel, the one who showed you his steadfast love? We should tremble at that idea. And yet, beloved, our hearts are so prideful, we rarely give pause before we share that juicy bit of information. And Psalm 5 stands as a warning. David's imprecatory prayer warns all within the church. Do you not understand what you are about to do? You are about to rebel against the very one you claim to be your Savior. You are about to rebel against the very one who has shown you his love. Oh, woe is us. Because we are so hard-hearted that rarely do we pause. We are not to return evil for evil. How we are to respond to personal attacks is to turn to God and say, God, lead me in righteousness. Don't let me do what I want to do. Don't let me do what my heart and mind is saying it's okay to do. Don't let me give in to my pride. No, God, lead me in righteousness. And let me hope and trust in you. It's hard to be silent when there are attacks, aren't there? We want our own pound of flesh. We want to rage like the nations. And beloved, I've said this before, I'm going to keep on saying it, because what I have seen in my lifetime is the church is becoming more and more like the nations. We rage instead of waiting on the Lord. We want our pound of flesh. We want to be heard instead of being silent. And Psalm 5 challenges the godly. Do you actually trust in the one you claim to worship so that you will wait on God? Or must you be right? And young men, let me speak to you because I was once one young like you. Young men, this seems to be a constant struggle for young men. And there are those in the world and in the church who delight in riling up young men. And the result is always the same, disaster. Learn from this psalm and wait upon the Lord. And from the rebels, David ends by looking at the faithful. And notice who the faithful are. They're not mighty warriors. They're not those raging. They are those who take refuge. What is your picture of someone who takes refuge? Someone who takes refuge is someone who is in hiding, who has lost everything. Think of the immigrant. Think of the refugee. And David says, the faithful are those who take refuge in God. Those who are refugees, who've been wronged against, who've lost everything, and their only hope is in the Lord. And notice what happens. They rejoice. They sing for joy because their God will protect them. They rejoice as they wait for the Lord to do as he's promised. His righteousness covers them with favor like a shield. Do you notice that? It doesn't remove them. A shield is used in battle, beloved. A shield is used in defense in a fight. In Psalm 5, you get the picture of the Lord putting his mighty arm around them, but not removing them from the fight, not removing them from the difficulties. No, instead, his arm covers them, and the battle continues. But as the battle rages around, they are protected. They are protected by the righteousness of God through his steadfast love, and so they can rejoice. Do you know the steadfast love of God this morning? Really simple. Look at the chaos going around you this morning within the world. Look at all the ups and downs. Look at all the raging of the nations. Can you rejoice in God, or are you swept away by the raging? Because Psalm 5 challenges us. Those who know the steadfast love of God rejoice, for he is their protection. The nations rage because they don't know God. This morning, if your heart rages more than it rejoices, hear me out of love. Check your profession, because something is wrong. And as the psalm ends, it rightly challenges us. Am I part of the righteous or do I rebel? Can I enter God's house? And as Psalm 5 penetrates our hearts and minds, the challenge becomes more pronounced. Because if God doesn't delight in wickedness, if the boastful cannot stand before God, how are any of us allowed into his house? And in this psalm, David contrasts the difference between the wicked and the righteous. The wicked are the ones who break the covenant. They are active in their wickedness. But the righteous are those who simply take refuge in God. And David is part of the righteous, and he can only enter through the steadfast love of God. And Psalm 5 should leave us in this quandary. How do we get where David is because we are part of the wicked? Because who hasn't lied? Who hasn't told a falsehood? Who hasn't attacked another? And David is God's appointed king, is received into God's presence, and it's only through his steadfast love. So how do we get that steadfast love? There must be a way to this righteousness. There must be a way in. And beloved, this psalm points to the necessity of Christ. Because what we want is what David has. But what we are his enemies. How do we bridge that gap? And the answer is found in Christ. Through the Holy Spirit, as he inspires the Apostle Paul to quote this in Romans 3, we grasp we are all sinners, that we've all fallen short of the glory of God, that we rebel against God. And the only way in to the refuge of God is through his steadfast love, something we cannot earn, something we can never achieve, something we can't bargain for. We need this steadfast love, and every effort falls short. Don't let your pride flatter you. On your own, you are not acceptable before God. And so you need another to bring you into that steadfast love. And in Hebrews 10, we read these glorious words. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The way into righteousness has not changed. It has always been through faith in God that God must do what we cannot. That all we can do is receive and rest on God's steadfast love. Psalm 5 points us to the necessity of Christ because by our best efforts, all we will ever do is the wicked part of Psalm 5. That's the best. But God gives us his steadfast love through Christ. to look only to Christ, to say it is all of you and none of me. Here is how we find entrance into the righteousness of God. Here is how we find the steadfast love through Christ. The one who is God's perfect redeemer and mediator. So that we who are rebels by nature can now rejoice because through Christ we have found refuge. Jesus is our perfect King who in the Gospels is revealed that in the mornings he sought the Lord. He cried out when false brethren attacked him. He interceded for them as they mocked him as he died. He has made a way into God's house. He is the way we receive the steadfast love. This morning, as we come to the Lord's table, are you righteous in Christ alone? Or are you rebelling against God by claiming you're good enough? The only way to God is through Christ, and all other paths and efforts are simply rebellion. So, beloved, this morning, let us only look to Christ and his finished work. Let us rest in Christ and receive what only he can give us, the steadfast love of God. And through Christ, you will find God's favor, and he will shield you from his judgment. And he will make you righteous. He will silence our tongues as we wait for him, so that we no longer continue to rebel, but we reveal to the world our hope is in the only one who gives us what we need, the steadfast love of God. Let us pray. Most gracious, merciful God, we praise you and thank you for all you've granted to us. Oh, merciful Father, as we hear David's plea, as he faces the liars and the flatterers and the proud, God, we understand. But far worse than that, God, we also know we have been those people. We have participated in deceit. We have participated in flattery. We have participated in lies. And on our own, all we do is rebel against you. But you, a God who is merciful and gracious, abounding in steadfast love, who is slow to anger, you have given us a king greater than David, a king David longed for and hoped in. A king we must look to. The one who through his flesh made it possible for us to enter your house. Made it possible that we can rejoice in the midst of the chaos of this life. Because we know that we are loved by God through Jesus Christ. Oh Father, I hope and pray that all of us know the steadfast love of God through Christ today. In his name we pray. Amen.